he has all the dirt on me. Like, I was like, how did he get this stuff? Anyway, so good to be with you. See some familiar faces, some that I don't know. So I was going to try to do a little bit of catch-up with you, but Dennis helped me on that point. But I will say, I think it's been about 8 years since I've preached here. When we were doing the church in Minden, Trevor and I did a pulpit swap. So he went up to Minden and I came here, and I think that was roughly about 2008. But yes, I did meet my wife here. She was standing right here leading worship when I walked in. And then I proposed for her in this very room as well, over by the fireplace. That's a long story. Only a few people know what really went on. And then I had my very first dance with her as husband and wife in this room as well. We can say that here, right? We're not a Baptist church, right? So a lot of memories here. A lot of memories. So thank you for having us. I do have books here. I have two of my books here. I have a few copies at the back counter where the sink is. If you are interested in buying them or reading them, looking at them, feel free to do that after the service. Everybody, though, gets a free bookmark today. Well, I come bearing gifts. So, Dakota, I'm going to have you come up. Come on up. It's my son Dakota. You'll be my bookmark carrier guy. So, just to make sure that we have enough for everybody, I'd say that if there's couples, that they get one. Okay? So just hand them out. And all right. So while he's doing that, we will look into some scripture here. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I don't think it's going to be up on the screen. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges in the Old Testament. Looking into the Old Testament this morning. Judges chapter 6. All right, now I'm going to be reading from the start of chapter 6 in the book of Judges, Old Testament. So that would be after the book of Joshua, right? And it says this: again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But, sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us into the hand of Midian. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Then the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We open up this word, this great word in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And whether it's the old or it's the new, you are active, and it is a living word that holds truth for us, lessons for us, power for us. And each one of us, Lord, have our own thoughts about how we feel weak, and sometimes we feel tired. Sometimes we feel pressured. We don't always feel strong. We don't always feel sure that we're going to make it through this or be able to do that. And we can feel so small in light of the world that, you know, seems so large and big and ominous. And our problems can loom large. But here is a word that teaches us, that shows us that we can look to you and that you really are all that we need. And that your power is perfected in our weakness. So we pray this morning that we would learn something from this word. I'm sure you have a lesson for each person here today. And I just pray that you would speak through me. And that, Lord, you would glorify yourself in the circumstances of each person that is gathered here this morning. And we ask this, O Jesus, in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen. So if I was to ask for a show of hands who's discouraged here, we don't always want to admit that we are, right? We kind of might do this with our hand. We might want to put it up, but we're not sure. Somebody is, okay? We can be discouraged, and maybe we're not so honest to say that. But if I was to ask you, is anybody tired here? Does anybody feel weak? Does anybody feel worn out, a little stressed out? I think the majority of us, yeah, if we're honest, maybe there's an aspect to us that is, right? We lead stressful lives, and the world is a stressful place to live in. You know, I found that throughout my history, in years in ministry, that there have been times and seasons when as I was about to commit to doing some ministry task and service for the kingdom of God, it could be I was preaching for a call, or I was teaching a class, or it was an interview, whatever it might be, something that's big, it's bigger than usual, I guess you could say, that in the days leading up became full of trials and many disasters even. Someone in our home fell really ill. Maybe I fell really ill. Cars broke down, flooding in our house. You name it, these things have gone on and can go on. And some people would describe this kind of thing as a spiritual attack. And one can wonder as well, as we all have, what is the point of a spiritual attack? Maybe the devil was trying to stop me in my tracks and prevent me from finishing a ministry or doing a ministry. Was he trying to weaken me, discourage me, distract me in my service to God so that I wouldn't do it well or might not do it at all? What is the purpose of that attack? There are many reasons, I suppose, why kingdom work is so often surrounded by personal difficulty and setbacks. And God accounts for these things, right? He accounts for these things in his plans for us as his people, whether we are a lay person or whether we are a clergy person. God has a purpose for every trial that we have before us, no matter when it comes, even when it comes as we are going about our service to him. The Apostle Paul discovered this in his life. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul found that the Lord allowed a thorn in his flesh to surround his ministry work, to keep him from becoming conceited. Paul found that while the thorn, which could have been a problem with his eyes, may have been the work of the devil because he called it a messenger of Satan, that God had repurposed that ailment or problem and used it for his ends in keeping Paul from growing arrogant. And Paul was humbled, as we can be whenever we feel, you know, physically, spiritually, emotionally challenged, depleted, especially as we are about to take on a ministry, to take on a task that we feel God is calling us to do. In fact, Paul realized that hardship, whether it was physical, emotional, or spiritual, had a dual purpose. A dual purpose. Not only did God mean to use it to do a work in the apostle, but by trying to keep him humble, but that God also was using the hardship Paul faced to work through the apostle. And Paul, three times in prayer, remember, asked for the thorn to be taken away, but the Lord answered him, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness." You know, that's why I've entitled this sermon, "Why God Allows Us to Be Weak." Why does God allow us to be weak sometimes? You know, Paul was certainly not the first servant of God to discover this truth. The Old Testament is filled to overflowing with people, characters, who saw God work powerfully in their weakness. We could name names like David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Joseph, Moses. I mean, the list goes on and on. But another name deserving of mention, and the person I want to concentrate on this morning, is, of course, Gideon, sometimes called Gideon the Wimp. His story, which takes up the book of Judges, chapters 6 to 8 in the Old Testament, I think is one of the leading examples of God demonstrating his strength, his power, in his servant's weakness. And what Gideon's life and ministry show us first, if you're going to take notes, kind of the first point would be, is that God uses our weakness as his platform for showing his power. God uses our weakness as his platform for showing his power. Now, Paul suffered from some physical thorn in the flesh, as we said, but Gideon and the rest of Israel suffered from what we might call thorns in their sides, in the form of the surrounding nations and peoples that made up the land of Canaan. Remember, the land of Canaan was the promised land that the Lord was bringing his people into when they left Egypt, right? He called Moses to say, "Pharaoh, we're getting out of town, whether you like it or not. We're headed to a land that God wants us to go to," and off they went. So this is the land of Canaan. But the land of Canaan was not free of foreign peoples that were against God's people. And when we meet Gideon for the first time in Scripture, as we have here in Judges 6, his people were desperate. I mean, they're desperate after 7 years of the Midianites raiding their harvest, right? 7 long years. Imagine, you're working hard to cultivate the soil. That's hard enough. We have some farmers here or a farming background, you know, trying to cultivate soil is a very difficult thing at times. And plant the crops, and then you kind of wait and wait. You wait and wait. And then these people come and they steal everything that you've labored so hard for. And on top of that, they trample the ground and they hurt your livestock. And one day, as Gideon was threshing his grain in a wine press and aiming to keep it hidden from those stealing it, the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, the angel of the Lord, right, in the Old Testament is highly considered by scholars to be Christ himself. Not when it reads an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, right? The angel of the Lord is highly regarded to be Christ himself, active ministering in the Old Testament context. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and he says this to him from what we had read. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I'm sure Gideon wasn't feeling so mighty. He's hiding out with his goods, right? You don't usually thresh your wheat and your goods in a wine press, but Gideon's using that as a hideout. And his answer to the Lord is surprisingly frank. He says, going back to Judges 6, verse 13, "Lord, if you are really with us, Israel, why has all this happened to us? Why are you letting these despicable Midianites rob your people? I don't get it." And this is going on for 7 years. And we can almost hear ourselves in Gideon's plea to the angel of the Lord, right? That's often the first question that we have too. How could God's presence be with us? How could God's presence be with us, and yet we feel so weakened and so needy? How can God's presence and our hardship share the same space? How is this possible? Gideon goes on in his questioning of God, going back to verse 13 of Judges 6. And he says this, he says, "Where are all your wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has given us into the hand of Midian." So Gideon is hearing over the centuries how the Lord had been faithful to his people and parted the Red Sea and all those stories and all those types of things. But he's looking at the present context and saying, I don't see any of that. And I'm kind of discouraged. What's God up to? Why isn't he helping? So here was a man who was disillusioned with God, was disillusioned with him. He can't wrap his mind around how to reconcile God's promise and his presence and his power that were once so clearly with Israel in the past to the silence and seeming inactivity of God in the presence, indeed for 7 years. Right? And this is where God purposed to use the weakness of his people, of his servant Gideon, as we said, as a platform for demonstrating his power. And so the Lord answered Gideon's question, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you? Am I not sending you, Gideon?" So here's what we kind of have playing out. Gideon was like, "Hello, Lord, didn't you bring us out of Egypt?" He was saying, "Where are you now? Where have you been for 7 years?" And God says back, "Hello, Gideon. Yes, I did help in times past, as I will now. That is precisely why I'm sending you." Get it? So there's this pushback taking place from both sides. But our friend Gideon, I fear, was a little thick. He was a little thick. He wasn't buying it. He's not convinced of God's presence and promise and power to help his people. And so he responds, going back to verse 15 of Judges 6, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." Sound familiar? Oh, we live our life through this guy named Gideon, don't we? If God is challenging us to do something for him that we feel ill-prepared to do, we question his ability to help us. Am I right? That happens sometimes. We sometimes forget that it's not the equipped who are called, but rather that God, who he calls, he equips to do his work. Didn't Moses complain to the Lord in a likewise fashion when he was called at the ripe old age of 80 to go before Pharaoh and say, "Hey, I'm taking the Israelites out of here, and you're not going to stop me"? I think the Lord is saying to anyone here who might be in their 80s, I'm not done with you yet. Right? He wasn't done with Moses. And he wasn't done with the Israelites, and he was going to save them through his chosen servant, Gideon. Now in Judges 6, verse 15, where Gideon asked the Lord, "How can I save Israel?" the original language literally reads, "With what can I save Israel?" So the NIV translators use the word "how," which is an adverb, but the original language says "with what," and "what" is a noun. And so we are going to find out what the "what," who the "what" is that is going to save Israel as we move forward. So Gideon was saying, "Lord, what strength, what resource, what tool, what means, what might are you referring to that you say I'm supposed to have that is going to help save Israel? I told you, I'm the weakest. I'm the weakest clan. I am part of the weakest clan, the least in my family. Lord, can you Roger me that? Do you hear me?" Now the Lord answered Gideon once again in verse 16, and he said this. He said, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Like, we're not even talking a close battle here, right? We're talking a landslide victory for Israel. In other words, the Lord was saying, the good guys are going to win, Gideon. I'm on your side. You will conquer your enemies. I've got this. Fear not. Doubt not. And so when God uses our weakness as his platform for demonstrating his power, he is invariably saying this to us. He is saying, don't measure yourself or your problem. Measure me instead. Go with the little strength that you have and go out onto that mission field or that ministry field, or in the case of Gideon, the battlefield, and I and my power will be there. I and my power will meet you there. So what's the pointer? Well, if God is with us, it doesn't really matter what little strength we may have as we head out and serve him, because he's promised great things. And so Gideon, in his weakness, like we need to, had to trust. He had to trust in God's promise and in his presence and in his power to secure the victory. He had to take God at his good word. And so after Gideon destroys the altars to the pagan god Baal, he does something that has become quite popular in Christian circles, and that is he prays a fleece prayer. He prays a fleece prayer. Just to make double sure, no, let's make that triple sure, to make triple sure that God will do what he has promised, to deliver his people from the thorn of the Midianites and all the other nations in the land of Canaan within their midst. And God humored his servant's fleeced request and assured Gideon that what he said he'd do, he will do. That was good enough for Gideon, and so he obeyed and summoned an army and prepared to go to war against the Canaanites. But hold on, the story's not over there, right? The Lord was about to show Gideon and us something else. So the next part of his story shows us, secondly, how God uses our weakness to kill our pride, to kill our conceit, right? He uses it to display his power, but also to rip any conceit away from us. He did that in Paul's life to keep the apostle from growing too proud in his person and in his giftedness. Remember, Paul had the privilege of being used of the Lord in ways we don't see any other servant in the early church being used. Paul saw things and experienced things that very well could have gone to his servant's head. And that's never a good thing for any servant of God to have happen to them. It's one thing to pursue excellence in ministry and trying to pursue excellence in the Christian spiritual life. Now, I don't think we ever arrive, but it's an entirely different thing to become conceited and overconfident and proud in our spirituality and in our ministry abilities and accomplishments. Because that is when we tend to forget about the very God that we're aiming to serve, right? And that is when we overlook the need for the power, right, and the presence of God in our lives and our ministries. And that can get in the way of God doing a work in our lives and in our hearts as his people. Is it any wonder why God allows his servants to be weak? It shouldn't be. So getting back to Gideon, he assembled an army and he set out for battle. What was he facing? Well, looking at Judges 7 verse 12, it says, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. I think that means they were a very big army, right? They were a very large army. But check this out. This is my favorite part of the story. Check this out. Then the Lord comes to Gideon and says in Judges 7 verse 2, you have too many men. You have too many men. And I'm sure Gideon was like, huh? What did you just say, Lord? I think my hearing is off. I thought I just heard you say I have too many men. Ha! I must be losing my mind. All this prepping for war is getting to me. Okay, Lord, can you say that again? And I'm sure the Lord was like, you heard me right, Gideon. You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands and to the hands of Israel, because they will boast against me. My own strength has saved me." While Gideon may have been aware of his own weaknesses, apparently Israel wasn't as humble. They couldn't begin to count, just think of this, they couldn't begin to count the number of camels the opposing army had in their possession, and there's God shrinking, not increasing, shrinking Israel's army and sending soldiers home from battle. Poor Gideon, he must have been pulling his hair out. If he wasn't bald, he would be at the end of this. God is shrinking his resources. In any event, he listens to the Lord's instructions, and in two waves, he sends home 31,700 fighting men. That's almost 90% of his army. This is insanity. This is suicide in war. Try to talk any general today of any army, of any nation, into doing this. Ain't going to happen. Why was God dramatically shrinking Gideon's resources on the eve of the fight? Why was he peeling back Israel's resources and assets? Why would God work that way? Why would he do that? Why did he leave Gideon and his own people of Israel in such a weakened state when a battle was about to begin? Well, the clue is found in Judges 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Going back there. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Can you imagine? Can you imagine if God's people won the war against the Midianites with a full army, like with the deck stacked against them, against the opposing armies? They'd be thinking this. They'd be thinking, we can do whatever we want with God's commands, pick and choose. We can worship idols, false gods, sacrifice to them, and win wars too. Isn't this great? Isn't this great being a part of Israel? We can do all these things and God will just bless. The Lord wouldn't have any of it. He would be merciful and gracious to his people. They would win the battle. But the Lord was going to make sure that he was going to get the glory for it, so that Israel would not be allowed to boast against him. God uses our weakness as a platform for his power, but he also uses it to kill any unhealthy pride and conceit we may be harboring as his people. God knew he could make up for his people's armies being grossly shorthanded and outnumbered on the battlefield. And this is why I believe David in Psalm 33 wrote these words years later. He said, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose as his inheritance. And whenever I read that, I think, wake up, Canada. Wake up, right? When the Lord is honored in the land, the Lord blesses that land. Our nation may be in the hand of its leaders, but here's the deal. Here's the real deal. Its leaders are also in the hand of our Lord. And he moves their hearts as he wills, the Bible says. So we need to pray for our leaders so that they will adhere to the movement of God, no matter if they're liberal or conservative or NDP or Republican or Democratic. Right? We need to be praying for our leaders. Just as Israel and Gideon served an almighty, sovereign, all-powerful God that moves hearts and can defeat his enemies. And what a display it turns out to be. In the latter half of Judges 7, we don't have time to read it, but this tiny band of Israelites arrive at the edge of Midian's camp. They blow their trumpets, they uncover their torches, they shout, and then simply look on as the Midianite soldiers turn on one another with their swords and begin to flee. And the war is over. It's over before it's begun. What then? What then should such a turn of events, miraculous turn of events, show us as a weakened people? Well, it shows us that God is the one who possesses the ability to overcome the odds that stand against his people and rescue them. Right? And God did that time and time again for the Israelites. We read the Old Testament, and God's constantly coming to the rescue of his people. He shows up. He shows up on the battlefield. He shows up for kings. He shows up. And I'm sure he's done that in your life. You have your own testimony of those times when God has showed up for you and he's been faithful. And I'm here to tell you he's done it in mine. Listen, if you would have told me when I was 16 that I would preach behind a pulpit one day, I would have laughed at you. I would have said, you are a false prophet. Right? And there have been many times in my ministry life when I've been weak and I have been challenged and filled with uncertainty, encumbered by cares and fears, some little, some big, some huge, and God has been faithful. He's been faithful. He's gotten me through, and sometimes with an exclamation mark at the end of it, right? He's faithful. And who he calls, he equips and blesses. This is what we see happening in the story of Gideon. If his conversation with the angel of the Lord taught him to doubt the power of his insecurities and weakness, and the whittling down of his army taught God's people to be wary of pride and conceit, then maybe there's a lesson here for us this morning as his called people. You know, overconfidence seems to be a big deal to God. It's something to be avoided in our lives as his people. God allows the shrinking of our resources, and he allows thorns in our flesh and in our sides to persist. We want him to take them away, and oftentimes he says, no, they're going to remain. I'm not going to answer that prayer that way. He allows challenges, even significant ones, to go on and surround our service and our ministry to him. I've been there. You've been there, maybe. But he allows these things in order to save us from ourselves. He does these things, allows these things, so that we will see his glory, that the world will see his power at work through us. All these things to save us from our arrogance. This is huge for God. He wants us to be confident in him and to retain a humble view of ourselves. There's a church sign that I came across fairly recently, and it read this. It said, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. And I like that sign so much, I'm using it as my third and final point. We'll get through this quickly here. You know, weakness, listen carefully, weakness, absent of the promise, presence, and power of God, says, it's all about me. Because I'm weak, the day will be lost. That was Gideon. Conceit and pride also say, it's all about me. Because I'm strong, the day will be won. That would have been Israel if their army wasn't downsized. Humility says, it's not really about me so much as it is about God. My only hope is that he is strong. That was the Apostle Paul. So God's strength is the measure that matters. That matters in the end. Not ours or our lack thereof. Jesus said to us, as he said to Gideon, as the angel of the Lord, surely I am with you. Right? Surely I am with you. Always, Matthew 28. Gideon needed to hear that. The disciples who were following the Lord Jesus needed to hear that. So do we today. So do we today. Because we're weakened people. We're finite people who need the promise and who need the presence and who need the power of God in our lives. We need to remember that when we feel like we're down to nothing in our resources, whatever they may be, that God is up to something. And that something is that he is teaching us. He is teaching us to trust that he really is our everything. Do you believe that this morning, family of God? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? We must. We must. John Ortberg, great author, pastor, put it like this. He said, God isn't at work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in bad circumstances to produce the me he wants. Isn't that great? So true. Paul clearly learned that. The apostle said, I can do what? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Jesus has shown us what God's power in weakness looks like at its best. When people thought Christ was down to nothing, little did they know that God was up to something. As our Lord was hanging and bleeding and suffering and dying on the cross, it was then, at that very moment of supreme vulnerability in the Son of God, when he was securing salvation for us. When people looked at that cross and they saw an end to Jesus, nothing in Jesus, nothing left, God was everything. He was up to something. He was saving. He was saving souls, securing salvation for mankind. God knows, listen, God knows. I've learned this. I have to relearn it. I don't like relearning it. But listen, God knows how to make power from a weakened state. He knew how to do that in Gideon's circumstances. So whenever we, I'm coming to an end, whenever we, like Gideon did, mourn our insecurities, our weaknesses, our lack thereof, our finiteness, or whatever we catch ourselves feeling overconfident in our abilities, as was the tendency with Israel, when both of these conditions visit us, may we remember how God seeks to repurpose them. It's okay to pray for strength, right? The Bible tells us that we should. We should ask God for strength. God is a powerful God. But all is not lost if we are weak either. If after we've prayed for strength, we still feel weakened, let's remember that God has a purpose for it. And he just might be aiming to use our weakness and the depletion of our resources as a platform for his strength and power to be displayed in us, to kill any unhealthy pride and conceit that may be festering in our hearts, and call us to remember that when we sense we are down to nothing, that he is not only up to something, but he is teaching us to trust in him as our everything. Most important line in the sermon, here it is. A God who only wants to glorify himself in us can only be good to us when we need him the most. Let us pray.